Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's a blessing to be here. We just want to welcome all the campuses as we are excited to celebrate and worship the Lord. God is good, amen?
Yes.
He is, and we're excited to get into God's word. Now, we've been going through a series, as was mentioned, Words from the Cross. We've been through four words from the cross, and if you think about it, the last words of someone are very important. The last words of Jesus were very important. And so today we get to the fifth statement. And the fifth statement is simply, I thirst. It's the shortest statement. But we're gonna see it explains his divinity, but also his humanity. And how Jesus wants us to realize that it's not just about his physical thirst, but our spiritual thirst for him. And our spiritual thirst for what is really important. So the question is, what do you thirst after? What quenches your thirst when it comes to life? Speaking of thirst and being thirsty, a couple years ago, I was on a Mexico mission trip. This is when I was back at a church in San Diego before I moved back home to Ohio. And we went to Hermosillo, Mexico, in central Mexico, and it was in the summer and it was hot. And so we were there for a couple weeks. We worked with local churches. And so what we'd do, we'd go to these local parks and we'd set up shop and we'd do this program where we'd preach the gospel and they'd interpret the preaching, and it was just an amazing event. Our church had a clown ministry. It was literally called Clowns for Christ, right? And it was pretty amazing. I wasn't a part of it, but I didn't realize that I was gonna be a part of it when I joined this mission trip. And what they said, that everyone is gonna take turns and you gotta be a clown like at least once or twice during this mission trip. And I'm like, I've never been a clown, but hey, let's try it. But the thing about the clown ministry is you had to be in full gear. Like you had to be in long pants, long shirt, gloves, face paint, and wig. And in 90 degree weather in Hermosillo, Mexico, that is not very fun, right? It's hot. Now, you had to come up with a clown name, so I called myself Señor Frijoles, which if you know Spanish is Mr. Beans, right? So here I go, it's my moment to shine, Señor Frijoles. And so we had to learn how to make balloon animals, and it was pretty amazing. And there's nothing that draws children when it comes to being in Mexico than the payaso, and the payaso is the clown. And so all these kids would come in families to this park, and we'd make balloon animals and have this great event, and then preach the gospel. Well, about 3 hours in, I was really hot. It was sweltering, and I'm sweating. I think the face paint's going everywhere, right? Probably not looking like the best clown. And then I go to find some water, because I hadn't had water forever, and I go over to our supply area where the mission team had all their stuff, and there was no bottled water left. All there were some sodas, and I'm like, I don't want to drink Coke or Sprite because that just makes you thirst even more, right? But if there's one rule when you go to a third world country on a mission trip, it's don't drink the what? The water. Our digestive systems haven't, you know, accustomed to their water and whatnot, and so they said, don't drink the water. Well, anyway, at that time, this nice older lady, this Mexican lady, comes out of her house with a tray full of ice cold water, and the temptation was there. Because I had no water. My friend's like, bro, don't do it, right? Don't give in. And I took that water. I said, you know, I need this. I need this for, you know, dehydration. And so anyway, I basically just guzzled it. It was awesome. And my thirst was quenched. And then about 4 hours later happened. And I won't go to details. Let's just say I was up all night and old Montezuma's Revenge came knocking at the door, right? And I literally was out the entire day the next day. You see, I paid the price for not drinking pure water. In the same way, that's kind of what sin looks like, isn't it? You see, sin looks just like any old water. You don't know what's going on underneath us as well. And so sin looks good on the outside, but once you take that taste, it doesn't taste so good, does it? There's consequences. In the same way, we have to be careful because the enemy is trying to tempt us. And tempt us. And when we have thirst in our life, there's thirst that are okay in life, but there's thirst that can get us in trouble down the wrong path because the enemy is trying to get us to obey his thirst as well. And so here's what we learned. What we thirst after will determine the blessings from God or the consequences in life. And then we're gonna see in this passage today that Jesus wants us to thirst after things of him, things of God, not things of the world, because we'll still stay thirsty. So here's the big idea. Deep inside the heart of every person is a thirst that only God can satisfy. Amen?
Amen.
Because here's the reality. We all have a soul. We all have a body, spirit, and soul, and that soul is gonna thirst after something. What did Jesus say? What profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his what? His soul. And so the question is, even though our body thirsts after water, what is our soul thirsting after? And Jesus gives us insight into that. So turn with me to John chapter 19, verse 28, as we read about the fifth word from the cross. And as you're turning in your Bibles, your devices, I encourage you to grab your Bibles. It's important to read God's word. The Holy Spirit will speak to you individually as you read God's word as well. I truly believe the word does not return void. But I thought we needed a little bit of a, basically an overview of where we're at. We started weeks ago, and this has been a great series as we talked about leading up to Easter, preparing our hearts for Easter, preparing our hearts for Maundy Thursday. And so what do we look at with the cross? We started with the first word from the cross at 9 a.m. Jesus is crucified as the crowds mock him. And as the crowds mock him and jeer at him, what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We learn about forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't about that other person. It's about us and God, right? First word from the cross. Second word, he shows grace to a thief on the cross. I love this story. He says, today you will be with me in what? Paradise. He's preaching the gospel from the cross. He's showing grace to this thief on the cross. Third word from the cross, Jesus cares for his family. He says, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. Even amidst the pain he's going through, even amidst the suffering, he's still taking time to care for his family and make sure they're taken care of. And then what happens at noon? The Bible says it's dark for 3 hours. The darkest time on the cross. Why? Because God's judgment towards sin is put on Jesus. The Father's putting the cup of wrath that Jesus talked about earlier. Lord, take this cup from me. What was that cup? It was the cup of sin, the cup of wrath. And so the Bible says that he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin, all of our sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. But for 3 hours, Jesus was separated for the first time in eternity from the Father. The agony, the anguish, not just physically, but spiritually. And then at 3 p.m., what do we see? Why does he cry out these words? Because of the agony of spiritual separation from the Father. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting scripture. And finally today, he simply says, I thirst. And so we read verse 28, it says this, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, 3 p.m., said to fulfill the scripture, that's important, John puts that in there because he's gonna fulfill scripture a lot. Jesus says, I thirst. It's interesting, the Greek word is just one word. We're gonna learn later, it's dipso. It's not two words, it's just, I thirst. And then a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put, or they, the soldiers, put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, that's important too, we'll talk about, and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, which we'll learn about next week. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You know, when I got this specific fifth word from the cross, first I thought, man, this seems kind of like the insignificant word of all the seven words. He's just saying he's thirsty. You know, you think about, Father, forgive them. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Why have you forsaken me, Lord? So much theology involved. And I thought, is there that much content to give an entire sermon? And as I studied this, you know, we could do an entire series. That's what's amazing about the Word of God. Every time you get in it, the Holy Spirit shows you something new. And he wants to show us something new as well, to conform us to Christ's image, because there's a lot here. And there's three things we're gonna point out, first of all, that we see in this passage. It's this, first, Jesus fulfills scripture. He identifies with our suffering, and he provides for our spiritual thirst. So the first one, very important one, Jesus fulfills scripture, why? To accomplish God's plan. Here's what's fascinating. Did you know from the time that Jesus was arrested, sent to the inquiry with the Sanhedrin, then went to the Roman soldiers, was flogged and scourged and beaten and tried, and then taken to the cross and died, in a 24-hour period, he fulfilled almost 20, actually at least 20 Old Testament prophecies. At least. So what does that show us? This is important. You see, when Jesus was taken to the cross, it wasn't just some unforeseen circumstance. He wasn't caught off guard or by surprise, because he was fulfilling one scripture after another. What does that show us? Jesus was in complete control of the situation. I love the story when Peter hacked that guy's ear off. Remember that? And Jesus just picked it up and put it back. Like no big thing, right? And the soldiers fell down in awe, and it was just an amazing scene. And Peter's like, Jesus, we got to get you out of here. He's like, and he told Peter, he says, all who live by the sword will what? Die by the sword. And he said this. He said, Peter, don't you know? I could call down 12 legions of angels right now, but I'm not, because I have to fulfill scripture. See, he wouldn't accomplish God's plan. A legion is 7,000 soldiers. He was saying, I could call down 72,000 soldiers and take out Roman army easily. One angel could do that. You see, he had all the power at his disposal, but he did it for you and me. You see, no one put Jesus on the cross. The Bible says he did it willingly. He said in John 10, what did he say? He said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. You see, he was doing this to accomplish the Father's will. He was surrendering and submitting. And what we see in Jesus is the epitome of humility and obedience. And if we want to accomplish the Father's will in our life, it begins with humility. Church, you cannot fulfill God's plans without humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, without just saying, Lord, I can't do it my own strength, and obedience. But that humility creates faith, and that faith allows you to obey. So what do we see? What scripture specifically did he fulfill in this specific context when he said, I thirst? Here it is, Psalm 69. This was written by David hundreds of years before Jesus lived. And it says this, I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. Their insults have broken my heart, and I am in despair. Does that sound like the crucifixion? For my thirst, they offer me sour wine to drink. The very thing, the very specific thing that the Roman soldiers offered Jesus, and he drank from. It's amazing how in the Old Testament, it's concealed but revealed in the New Testament. Now here's the question. This is at 3 p.m. He drank at 3 p.m. At 9 a.m., he was also offered a drink of wine, if you recall, but he refused. Why? Because it was a different type of wine. You see, Mark says this about the 9 a.m. wine. It says, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Why? Because myrrh was like a sedative, a narcotic, to numb the pain. Most criminals, when the soldiers would put them on the cross, they said, I'll take it. I'll take whatever I can get. But Jesus didn't. Why? Because he wanted to go through the cross with his full faculties, with a clear mind. He didn't want any shortcuts to his suffering. And so he didn't take the wine at 9, but at 3 he asked for it to fulfill scripture. There was no narcotic in this wine he was given. It was a sour, cheap wine the soldiers would have around. And it's amazing because he was truly thirsty. He'd been on the cross for 6 hours. He'd been beaten, scourged. He was suffocating by standing on the cross. Literally, your lungs would collapse because of your arms up and you having to breathe and just make sure that you had some breath in your body. His body was dying. He had lost a tremendous amount of blood and fluids with the wounds. No one went to the cross after being scourged. Who does that? 39 lashes. To the point of almost death. And here he is on the cross. What he did for you and me is unthinkable. But it's also beautiful because of his love for us. You see, he was completely dehydrated and he had this insatiable thirst and he simply just asked for a drink. And the soldiers obliged. But it says they gave him a sponge. And the sponge was dipped into the wine, but the sponge was attached to a hyssop branch. Why is that important? Because hundreds of years earlier, remember the scene. The Israelites were in captivity with the Egyptians, and God told the Israelites, I'm going to send the 10th and final plague and let my people go. And the 10th and final plague was the plague of the death of the firstborn. And so he was going to let his people go from Pharaoh because Pharaoh was not listening. But he told his people, take a hyssop branch. You have to kill a spotless lamb. And you take that hyssop branch and you dip it into the blood of the lamb and you put it over your doorpost. That way, when the angel of death comes down, it will pass over any of the doorposts that had the blood of the Lamb. That's where we get the name Passover. And how amazing is it that just a few hundred yards from where Jesus was being crucified, he was outside the temple. But inside the temple, they were sacrificing Passover lambs and using a hyssop branch. And here is the King of the universe on the cross, the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world. It's amazing how God completes things. And so why did he get that last drink? Here's what I think. I think he needed to have some quenching in his mouth and his throat to say and cry out those final words, "It is finished." And the Gospel of Mark, it says he cries it out. He says, "It is finished." And that's a cry of victory. That's a cry of accomplishment. He's saying that what he had been called to do, he finished the work. What was he called to do? To pay the price for you and me. And he did it. You see, here's what's important, church. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We fight with the fact that Jesus died for us, and we can claim that victory knowing that he did the work. You see, the gospel is not go and do. It's to receive what's already been done. Amen? And you can receive that. And the gospel isn't just for the first time you accept Christ. The gospel is lived out every day of our life as we submit and surrender to God's plans as well. You see, he fulfilled scripture to accomplish God's plans. What else? Jesus identifies and sympathizes with our suffering. This word, more than any other, "I thirst," shows the humanity of Christ. You see, Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time. He was fully divine, fully human. He was powerful as God, but personal in how he relates to us. And so it's important for us to realize this, because in order to understand that God was fully God and fully man, we have to understand both his divinity and humanity. What do we see in Hebrews? This explains the fact that he understands what we go through. He's our high priest. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." You see, we have a God who can sympathize because he walked in our shoes. No other religion teaches that. No other religion teaches that God came down in human form and lived among us and died for us. But Christianity does. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." What do we learn from this point? You see, because Jesus suffered like us, we can come to him in prayer boldly, knowing he understands us and can help us in times of need. There's a difference in your prayer life when you go to the Lord and realize he understands what you are going through, that he understands the feelings, the emotions, the heartache. You see, Jesus knows what it's like when people let you down. He lived it out. He was betrayed. Jesus knows what it's like to go through serious anxiety. In the garden, the Bible says he sweat drops of blood. He agonized. Jesus knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He wept at Lazarus's funeral. Jesus knows what the feeling of being abandoned. Jesus understands what it's like to have family that thinks you're crazy. Jesus understands the moments in life when you feel overwhelmed. You can relate, and he can relate. A couple weeks ago, I was feeling overwhelmed. And I don't know about you, but ever since we started Lent, I feel like the enemy has just been attacking. Because whenever you're seeking God, guess what? Someone's gonna come after you. You have an enemy, the Bible says. The good news is greater is he that is in us than is in the world. And so I was just feeling overwhelmed. I couldn't sleep. There's this anxiety and stress and about a situation. I didn't want to keep my wife up because I was tossing and turning. So I went downstairs to the couch to sleep on the couch. Couldn't sleep there either. And I thought, I just need to pray. And I got on my knees and I just prayed. And I just prayed because I knew that Jesus understood what I was going through. And I gave him my struggles. I gave him my issues. I gave him everything that I had. My anxieties and my fears and my sin, and I just put it on the cross. I put it with Jesus. And I think it's amazing when you go to Christ that he not only listens to you, but he comforts you. He gives you wisdom and peace. And I came out of that prayer time with some clarity and peace, knowing I can trust in his promises. Go to him. He understands you. You see, when everyone else gives up on you, he doesn't. When everyone stops loving you, he loves you more. When you feel unaccepted, he accepts you. When you feel like nobody understands, he completely understands. When you feel like you're a failure, he says you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I had the blessing of meeting with someone last week to hear their faith story. They want to get baptized. And this gentleman has an amazing story. And I just love hearing journeys of people's lives and how they met Christ. And he was in the Air Force for many years. And so he went on two tours, one to Iraq, one to Afghanistan. And he said, I saw things I probably shouldn't have. And he came back hurting. Came back with some PTSD. And it was hard on him. Started getting into alcohol. Started following a different religion, just trying to find peace and make sense of it. And depression set in. And he said he tried to take his life twice. And he got some help. But he really got help about 6 months ago. And so he was actually on Amazon. Crazy story. He was on Amazon and he wasn't a Christian. But as he was looking on Amazon, he saw a cross that stood out to him. And this cross said this on the cross: always remember you are braver than you believe, stronger than you seem, smarter than you think, and loved more than you know. And he ordered that cross. And we don't know how God does things, but he gave his life to Jesus. God spoke to him. God reached where he was at. God understood what he was going through. You see, the Lord meets us where we're at. And he started going to church 6 months ago. He's attending a men's Bible study and growing in the Lord, and now he wants to get baptized, and God has changed his life. It's gonna change his family's life and his kids' life. And I love these stories because Jesus is so good. Amen, church? And when you're going through struggles, you know that he is your high priest. You know he's there to comfort. You know he's there to help. You know he's there to bring hope. What does Jesus say? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your what? Rest for your souls. You see, our souls need rest. Our souls are thirsty, and they need Christ. So what else do we see here? We see Jesus provides for our spiritual thirst. On the cross, Jesus cried out not only for physical thirst, but spiritual thirst as well. This is interesting. This is important. Why do we say that? Because 3 hours, as we talked about, he was separated from the Father. He was crying out for physical thirst, obviously, to fulfill the scripture, but spiritual thirst, because this is the first time in eternity he was separated from the Father. He longed for that fellowship. The Trinity was broken for 3 hours because sin was upon him. You see, God the Father is a holy God, and he can have nothing to do with sin. That's why when God looks at us now, if you're a believer in Christ, he doesn't look at us as sinful. He looks at us as holy because of Jesus' righteousness on us, the Bible says. But what else? As I studied this word, I thought, well, this word is found five other times. This word, I thirst, it's found five other times in the Gospel of John, and it all means something that is connected with a spiritual thirst. So the word in the Greek is dipso, to thirst. And as I mentioned, it's used five other times in the Gospel of John. John 4, the woman at the well. John 6, it talks about hunger and thirsting. And then John 7, living waters will come in you and out of you and overflow if you thirst. You see, here's the thing. It's always referring to spiritual thirst. What is spiritual thirst? A longing of the soul to be refreshed by God's presence. A desire that he alone can satisfy. You see, we're going to try to satisfy our soul with many things. We're going to try to satisfy our flesh with many things. But here's what the Bible says. Solomon said, it's like chasing the wind. You'll never be satisfied until Jesus, your God, the author of your soul, is a part of your life. So what do we do? How do we experience the living waters of Christ? We're gonna turn to John 4. And in John 4, we're gonna meet someone who is also thirsty. And this woman was thirsting after the wrong things, but Jesus showed her to thirst for the right things. So turn with me to John chapter 4 as we go through this quickly and see some application for us of what it means to thirst after the Lord. John chapter 4. And in this story, why do you know this story? Famous story, amazing story. Jesus is traveling. He's traveling through Samaria, and it's hot. It's the Mediterranean. And as he's walking, he decides to stop at a well. He decides to quench his thirst at a well. And here's what happens. Here's the encounter in verse 7 that occurs. It says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. You see, Jews kind of looked at Samaritans as a lower class system. It was kind of racist, honestly. And I love the fact that Jesus broke barriers of racism. He broke barriers of gender. He was talking to a woman. Jews never talked to women in those days and age. But he was breaking barriers, even of religion. To the Pharisees, who looked at religion as their God versus it was about a relationship with the Lord. And so Jesus is always breaking barriers and uniting people versus dividing people in the gospel. And here's what he said to this woman who is just astonished that he would even ask her for a drink. He says this, he says, if you knew the gift of God, and who is it that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she replies, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. She's like, you have no bucket, right? She says, the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? And she's asking, what are you talking about, right? Jesus says this. He says, everyone who drinks of this water, this is the physical water in the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. That's our soul thirsting for something of significance and satisfaction in Christ. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water. I'll take it. I'll take what you're selling, right? So that I will not be thirsty or have to come here again. You see, the Bible says that she came at midday. No one went to the well at noon. High noon, it was hot. Everyone went in the morning or the evening when it was cool. Why did she go at midday? Because she had a past. She didn't want to be seen. She had a reputation. We're going to see why. But what do we see in the first thing for us? What's our application as we see in this first section? We have to admit we're dehydrated and need his living waters. You see, grace creates a thirst in our soul for God. We have to admit that we can't do it on our own. We have to admit that, Lord, I'm a sinner saved by grace and I need you. The first step in solving a problem is admitting there's a problem there. And that's what she did. What did she say? She said, sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty. She admitted the fact that she needed to be hydrated by living waters. Is your soul dry today? Is your soul needing hydration of the living waters, the Holy Spirit to fill you, and not just fill you, but to overflow into your families, overflow into your life? Because so often we're just living without the Holy Spirit, I believe. We're walking and working and even loving without the Holy Spirit, without tapping into the greatest resource and the greatest power Christ has given us. You see, when Jesus left this earth, he said, it's good that I leave. Because guess what? I'm giving you something even greater. I'm giving you my Spirit, the helper, the counselor, the comforter. But so often we just put the Holy Spirit aside. And Jesus is saying, if you are dry, come to the well. I love what Blaise Pascal said, a French philosopher. He said this, there's a God-shaped hole in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, made known through Jesus Christ. Amen to that. We got this hole. What's going to fill it? You see, what does David say? The psalmist David says in Psalm 63, I love this. He talks about where his satisfaction is found. He says, oh God, you are my God. Psalm 63, 1. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David seeking living waters. Even when he's going through heartache and trouble and tribulation. You see, maybe you're feeling spiritually dehydrated today. Maybe you feel weak and emotionally spent. Maybe you've never really received Jesus. God's saying he wants to fill your cup and not just fill it. What does David say in Psalm 23? That your cup would what? Runneth over. Because guess what? It's not just for us. He wants to fill us so we can overflow to others. I love the fact that this past weekend, last night even, this entire sanctuary was full of students, middle school and high school students, who spent Friday and Saturday, and they call it the weekend, two of my sons went, and they got to be filled with Jesus. They got to worship Jesus. They got to go serve. My seventh grader came home last night at 10:30. I was like, hey, how was the weekend? Dad, I got the coolest sweatshirt. It was awesome. I'm like, that's cool, but what else? He said, well, we worshiped. We went down to this ministry in Cincinnati and helped people. We went to Dave & Buster's. That was cool. But he said it was awesome because we got to worship Jesus. See, God wants us to be filled. How amazing is it that we want our students, this next generation, to thirst after the right things, to thirst after God. And she wasn't. She was thirsting after the wrong things. Let's read on. Here's what it says. Go to verse 16. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. She's living with someone, but it's not her husband. What you have said is true. All of a sudden, things start to change in the conversation, don't they? Things start to get a little deep, get a little real. The woman said, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. He's telling her things that he should know. There's no Facebook back then, right? She said, our fathers worshiped us on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. I think it's interesting. She's trying to change the subject now. She wants to get away from that. Isn't that the truth? When the Holy Spirit convicts you, you kind of want to change the subject sometimes. She's trying to get away from what Jesus is trying to do. And what he's trying to do is not bring judgment or condemnation. He's trying to bring conviction, healthy conviction. Because there's no conversion, there's no confession without conviction. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict. But that word convict means to convince, church. It's a good thing. God loves you. A good parent is going to help guide their child, will they not? And he's trying to help guide this woman. He's trying to tell her, listen, what you need is not another relationship. What you need is not another man, but it's a Messiah. What you need is a relationship with me. You see, she's trying to quench her thirst with all the wrong things, but Jesus is saying, I can quench your thirst with living waters. So what do we learn from this? Stop drinking the things that make you thirsty. Instead, make sure you drink the things that are fulfilling like Christ. You see, misguided thirst will never truly satisfy, but only the living waters of Christ. And so often we have these misguided thirsts. And sometimes they look good on the outside, and they could be good in the right way, but then we can be misguided and create idols out of them. Maybe it's achievement and success, which are good things. God loves ambition, but the workaholic can be thirsty, who says, if I work hard enough and I get this promotion, if I meet this goal, I'll be quenched, but you're not. But maybe along the way, you lose your marriage or neglect your kids. Same thing for a pastor who works and works but neglects his family. You see, misguided thirst. Materialism, if money is your source of happiness, it'll never be enough to be quenched. It could be attention on social media or popularity. It's the teenager who wants to sit at that one lunch table or be part of that one friendship group that wants to be popular. It's thirsty, which will never be quenched. It's finding comfort in the wrong things. It can be drugs or alcohol, which is a counterfeit to comfort. It could be seeking after lust instead of love. And so here's what Jesus says, thirst after me, because then you won't be thirsty. I love this quote from author Karina Chicano. She says this, thirst doesn't just want something, it makes an unsightly spectacle of a clueless, grasping, gaping need. The guy who eagerly favorites your every social post is thirsty. The coworker who always is fishing for the boss's praise is thirsty. The brand that tries very hard to be cool is thirsty. The acquaintance who's always suggesting you get together for brunch is thirsty. You see, we have to guard our hearts from unhealthy thirsts, but also create boundaries for temptations too. You see, Jesus spoke to this woman. Let's finish the story, and she listened. Go to verse 25. It says, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you're looking for. And just then the disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek or what are you talking with her about? You know, they've learned their lesson in following Jesus. And the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And look at verse 39. It says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. This story never gets old for me. Because here she is. She's been branded. She's got that scarlet letter on her chest. She's the one with all the different husbands. She's got the reputation, and now she's going into town and she's saying, come see the one who's telling me everything I've ever done. And they're like, we know what you've done, right? But she's like, but he still loves me. He's redeemed me, and I believe in him. See, she's found new life. She's no longer shameful or guilty. She's found grace, and she's proclaiming that. You know, the living waters cause us to want to spill out as well and to be a testimony to others. And here's what I love. I never noticed this before. Verse 28, you know what it says? The woman left her water jar and went into town. The very thing she went to the well for, the water, she left it and took off. She left the old way of life, her old waters that never quenched, her relationships, her need for approval, and she went into town because she had a new heart for Jesus, a new water to go to. And the question today is, do you have a water jar that you need to leave behind? Do you have something you need to let go of and say, Lord, I want to thirst for you instead of this false thirst? Because God will bless you for that. And what do we end on? What's our final encouragement? Quench your thirst with Jesus daily. The only way to experience true happiness is a thirst for holiness. As we seek God first, then there's happiness. It's not the opposite way. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So when we thirst for holiness, happiness comes alongside. It doesn't mean we're always gonna be happy, but Jesus says blessed, that means happy. It means there's gonna be joy, even in the hard times. So it's important to know as we thirst for holiness, God wants to give us happiness because we've got the order correct and we're seeking him. We're seeking his word daily. We're coming to him in our struggles, in our pain. You see, God wants us to overflow. And not just for us, but for our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family. What legacy do you want to leave? It's gonna start with the living waters that you thirst after. It's interesting, this past week I was at my parents' house and I noticed an old picture that I gave my dad years ago, and they have this photo frame up in their home. And I want to show you the picture because it kind of ties in with our sermon. I'm wearing a thirsty shirt. This is way back when I was a youth pastor. A lot younger back then, but this is my son, Isaiah, our oldest. He was a newborn, he's now 18, right? And I gave him this photo, and I put in this little caption in the photo that they framed, and it says, following Jesus Christ with each generation, the Petty Boys. And I wanted him to know, Dad, thank you. Thank you for thirsting after the right things. Thank you for pouring into us so that way I could come to know the Lord. And let me tell you, I'm a work in progress, but God had to get a hold of me because I was running away from God and he met me just like this woman. And now that's my prayer for my sons and their children as well. You see, the greatest legacy we leave, church, is a legacy of Jesus Christ and faith in our lives and as we overflow into others. And so where can we thirst after things of God? Because he will bless you and satisfy you if you do. And we'll close with this. Jesus thirsted on the cross so we could be satisfied in him. He hung on the cross. He took all the unhealthy thirst on him, all the sin, all of our worst, to give us his best. And may we be satisfied in him and him alone. Amen? Yeah. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. As we go closer to Easter and Good Friday, Lord, we are just in awe of your love for us, your submission to your Father, and the fact that you thirsted. Lord, help us to be satisfied in you, to thirst after you alone. And maybe today there's a water jar. There's a thirst that's pulling you in the wrong direction. And you know it, and the Lord knows it. And he loves you. And just like that woman at the well, maybe today you're just gonna be like, Lord, I'm leaving that behind. I'm giving that to you. And I'm gonna seek living waters. I'm going to seek waters that fulfill, waters that overflow in my heart, because it begins in the heart. Lord, help us to be a people that thirst after holiness so that we can have happiness with our families and relationships. Help us to be a people that surrender and yield to the Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to put you back on the throne of our hearts. And maybe today you just need to say, Lord, fill me. I thirst after you. Because when you say that, he will fill you. The Bible says to overflowing living waters so that we can be a witness and we can love others like you loved us. So God, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.